If you would turn to Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah 32, and I just realized that I did not mark some verses that I will read to you. Looking at the Almighty God. Tonight, in Genesis 17:1, is the first of 48 times in the Old Testament where God is called Almighty. There are 9 times in the New Testament where He's called Almighty, and 1 time in the New Testament where He's called Omnipotent, which would mean Almighty. And so 48 plus 9, 57 times that the Lord our God is called Almighty. Here's the first in Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now the word translated Almighty God is El Shaddai or El Shaddai. That is a name of God. Other times when He's called the Almighty, it's a description. But His name is, one of His names is the Almighty God. And then the last one is in Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, no temple in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible, and often in between, we are specifically reminded that our God is Almighty. He is omnipotent. In Genesis 18, Sarah laughed when she heard the angel, God, say to Abram that she would have a son in her old age. And God responded to her laughter with, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Years later, Gabriel told Mary, a virgin, that she would have a son. She asked, how can this happen? And the angel Gabriel replied, with God, nothing shall be impossible. In Luke chapter 1. Now, there are some things that God cannot do. What are some things He cannot do? He can't get sick. He cannot lie. Anything else God can't do? Leonard?
He cannot disobey God.
Right. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot tempt anyone with evil. God can't do anything that is opposed to His character. You could say God never acts out of character. We had a play, a community play, just Friday. And when you are an actor, you are to remain in character. God doesn't have to think about remaining in character. That's how He is. He never acts out of character. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being on a double ordination council. One man in the morning, and then one man in the evening, or in the afternoon. And the afternoon candidate, Royce, put this idea well in his doctrinal statement. God's omnipotence means that God can do everything in harmony with His nature. In other words, He can do anything that He wills to do, but He does not will to do everything, such as sin, change, or act against His nature. God's power is unlimited. God's omnipotence results in His sovereignty. God reigns because He is all-powerful. And I thought He put that well. I asked you to turn to Jeremiah 32, and I'll get there now too. I now ask you to follow along as I read this chapter. I won't read it straight through. We'll break it up into about five portions. Okay? This is God's Word. It has meaning for us tonight. Please read along silently as I read along aloud. Jeremiah 32, beginning of verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth. His eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon. And there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. The 10th year of Zedekiah is 587 BC. Now, perhaps you remember from Sunday school this morning, adults, Zedekiah was the last king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. And it says in verse 5, he, referring to Nebuchadnezzar, shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon. Why would he have to lead him to Babylon? Yeah. Because the last thing that Zedekiah saw was his sons being killed, and then Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's eyes put out, so he was blinded. He would have had to be led to Babylon. The 10th year of Babylon, or 10th year of Zedekiah's rule, 586. When did Jerusalem fall for the final time to Nebuchadnezzar's armies? 586. So he had 1 year left to reign. Now, King Zedekiah had imprisoned Jeremiah for preaching what he thought was treason. Because Jeremiah preached, don't fight the Babylonians, you'll not win. Surrender to them, they will treat you kindly. Go with them to Babylon, and God will bring you back. And Zedekiah did not like that message. He considered it treason. He wanted something positive preached to boost the morale. But Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, and he preached God's word, even though people didn't like it, including important people, even though it cost him dearly. He was imprisoned in the palace, in the center courtyard. Other times, he was thrown into the miry pit. What's a miry pit? Could be a cistern, half filled with waste. It could be just a well that's filled with muck. But he would have died there had not someone rescued him. But Jeremiah preached God's word. Verse 6 through 15. Let's read that. In response to the king's accusation, this is what Jeremiah said. And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto thee. This is God speaking to Jeremiah, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So, Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me. This is Jeremiah now reciting. Okay? God said, your cousin's going to come to you and say, buy a field. The city, the town that's in the town of Anathoth is pretty close to Jerusalem, small place. And as a blood relative, he had the right to buy the land from him. Verse 8, So Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. This was ordained by God, because God said it's going to happen, and then it happened. Verse 9, And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. I signed the deed. and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, the deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom and that which was open. So there was two copies, one sealed and one open. I guess the open one would be like when you go and file it at the courthouse, and then you have the other one to keep yourself. Verse 10, and I gave the 12, sorry, verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, put them in an earthen vessel, a clay pot, that they may continue many days. Put them in this pot so that they will be safe and they won't deteriorate. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So in response to the king's accusation of preaching treason, Jeremiah obeyed God's command to buy a field outside Jerusalem from his cousin. Now, what was outside Jerusalem? The Chaldean army, the Babylonian army, was surrounding Jerusalem, had besieged it for over a year now. And Jeremiah purchased land that was currently occupied by the very army that Jeremiah had been preaching would capture Jerusalem. Not a great investment under the circumstances, especially since Jeremiah was a prisoner. Would he ever get out? Would he be killed? Would he ever possess the land that he just purchased? Would the Babylonians ever be gone so that he could go and claim his land? Jeremiah was demonstrating his faith in God. Faith in God always produces obedience to God. God said, do it, and Jeremiah did. He was demonstrating his faith in God and in God's promises to bring his people back from Babylon and to rebuild Jerusalem. It was faith in action. To use James' words, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Jeremiah was showing his faith by his works. Faith in the Almighty God. Verses 14 and 15 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Literally, that phrase, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, is Yahweh of heaven's armies, Elohim of Israel. Elohim is a word for God. It's sometimes used of pagan gods, but more often of the true God. It means God. But Lord, all caps, is Yahweh, or Jehovah. Yahweh of heaven's armies. Elohim of Israel. It means the Lord Almighty, the one who is in command of all of heaven's armies. And what did one angel do earlier to the Assyrian king Sennacherib's army? What did one angel do? Took 185 soldiers' lives in one night. So what would an army of angels be able to do? God Almighty. When you see the Lord of hosts, it literally means the Lord Yahweh of the armies of heaven. But what it's signifying is God is almighty. Is it easy to trust? Is it easy to trust even God? Not usually for adults to trust. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah to publicly buy this land, already captured, already occupied by the enemy. But he trusted in the Almighty God. It wasn't easy for David to believe that he was going to be king and to wait for God's timing for him to become king, especially after he had been anointed 7 years earlier. Imagine waiting 7 years. But he did trust the Almighty God. It wasn't easy for Moses to believe that God would deliver him and the people of Israel from Egypt. even after God spoke to him from the burning bush. But Moses obeyed, trusted the living, eternal, almighty God. It's not easy for us always to believe that God can fulfill his impossible promises. But we must trust God. After Jeremiah bought the field, he began to wonder if it was a wise thing to do. Did I maybe misunderstand God's will? Now, God doesn't speak to us like he did to Jeremiah, but it was pretty clear. God said, go buy this field. Jeremiah began to doubt. And he did what we should do when we begin to doubt God's word. He prayed. And in his prayer, he rehearsed the attributes of God, the acts of God. Look in verse 16. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Look what he says. You are the creator. You made everything out of nothing. If you could do that, there is nothing too hard for you. Verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosoms of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings, which hast set, meaning you have set, signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth the people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror. And has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou hast commanded them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold the mounts. They are come into the city. By mounts there, it's talking about the siege ramps. Okay? The city is built, is being besieged, and they have the earthen ramps built up there. They are come into the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. He says, O Lord God. Now look at that Lord, the word Lord, and look at that word God there. In that case, it's the same as in verse 17. He ends his prayer with the same title, name of God, as he began it, verse 17. Look at the difference between verse 17 and verse 14, or verse 15. Lord is all caps in 4:17. In 25 and 17, Lord is not all caps, but God is all caps. The Lord in verses 14 and 15 is the same Hebrew word as God in 17 and 25, Yahweh. Lord there is a title meaning master or sovereign, king, ruler. O sovereign Lord, you who reign. Why does he reign? Because he's mighty. He is almighty and he rules and he reigns and he does what he says he will do. Jeremiah sought relief in prayer from his nagging doubts. And what didn't Jeremiah reaffirm to himself in his prayer? Verse 17, mentioned it already. God is the creator. In verse 19, God is the wise judge in all the ways of his people. He judges all people, and he is wise in his judgments. Verse 21, has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt. He's the Redeemer, the one who rescues, who buys us, his people, from slavery. And God loves and sees our situation. He sees what's going on. Whenever we doubt God, whenever we doubt his word, whenever we doubt his wisdom, whenever we wonder if it's practical to obey him, rehearse what we already know to be true about him. Such thoughts and prayers will quell our doubts, will calm our fears, and will bless our souls as we consider, what has God done in the past? Will he change what he's going to do in the future? He's going to keep his word. Look in verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, after Jeremiah prayed, then God answers him with the question to reassure him. In verse 27, behold, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. He's not just the God of the Israelites. He is the God of every single person in the world, whether they own him as God or not. You cannot make Jesus Christ your Lord. He is Lord. Just like you cannot make Donald Trump president. He already is president. You can acknowledge him. You can fight against his rule over us as a people. God is the God of all flesh. He is almighty. He is sovereign over all the world. And one day, every knee will bow. Is there anything too hard for me? He reassures Jeremiah with that question that has an obvious answer. No. What you prayed, Jeremiah, in your prayer was correct. I am the Almighty God. I am the Sovereign Lord. I have done these things. I will do what I've said. Continuing in verse 28. Therefore, because of that, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city, and shall burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal, and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of my anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Sounds like everybody. They have turned unto me the back and not their face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. God reviewed Judah's sins and confirmed that he would give the land and people over to the Babylonians as a judgment upon his people. Verse 35 describes the depths of the sin of God's people. We too can commit such evil when we turn our backs on God and not our faces toward him. Repent. is to turn away from sin, away from what we love, and turn toward God. They refuse to repent. We too must turn our face toward God, not our back. Otherwise, we will end up in a similar situation as they. We must not refuse God's instruction. Look in verse 36. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. That's how he won. Think about it. You have a couple hundred thousand people in a city that's been besieged, walled up. You can't get out of it for, I think it was 3 years they held out. It's a long time. Nebuchadnezzar was not in a hurry. He did not need to do an all-out assault. Just starve them out. When the food supplies ran low, people were beginning to get weakened, then sickness started to take over. And then after a while, they built the ramps, and when most people were too weak to fight, then they took it. Verse 37. Now remember, God has said, all that's going to happen. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. I don't know, that phrase is in the Bible. It's God with his whole heart and his whole soul is going to do something. Now, if you're aware of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 is the new covenant. The new covenant that we get to participate in. The new covenant where he says, I will take away their heart of stone, I will pour out my spirit upon them, and I will give them a heart that loves and fears me, a heart of flesh. He's going to save the nation of Israel. And we, who had dead spirits, God has made alive, God's poured out his spirit on us, and we are beneficiaries of the new covenant. But one day, he's going to return and all Israel will be saved. They'll look on him who he's pierced. They will turn to Christ and acknowledge him as their Messiah. And this is what he's referring to here. Verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, this great calamity, I will bring upon them all the good that I've promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say, it's desolate without man or beast. It's given to the hand of the Chaldeans. It is now, but God's not bound by time. He's going to do it. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin. Hey, land of Benjamin. That's where the land was, the field was that Jeremiah bought. Did Jeremiah ever see that land? Did he ever walk on that land? Not yet. But one day, Jeremiah is going to go and that pot's going to be open and there's his title deed to that land. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the places of Judah and in the cities of mountains and in the cities of valley and the cities of the south. And I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. God pledged to one day restore Israel to the land and to provide the blessings of spiritual salvation to Israel as well as physical blessings. Someday he will do it. He hasn't yet, but he will, because he is the Almighty God. He can do all that he wishes, wants, wills to do. All that he said he will do, he will. God uses his limitless power to accomplish his purposes through his people. God doesn't give you power to be all that you want to be. He gives you power to be all He wants you to be. The Israelites had to learn that trusting God would mean radically realigning their purposes and desires to be toward Him. Not their back, but their face. Referencing not just their physical position, but their desires would be toward Him. And verses 38 and 39 speaks of spiritual salvation. They will be my people, I'll be their God, I'll give them one heart and one way. God will give them singleness of heart toward God. We too must take God's grace and develop that singleness of heart, singleness of action to love God above all else and to trust Him in true, obedient faith. And verse 40 through 44 is a promise to Israel, not a promise to us. But the God who made that promise to Israel and will one day fulfill that promise is our God. And He has the power to fulfill all His promises to us, the church. Do not hesitate to trust God and to demonstrate that faith by obedience. He is the Almighty God. Look in verse 27. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Whatever you might be facing, whatever calamity, evil that might be impending upon you, whatever has befallen you already, trust God and obey Him. He is the Almighty God. There is nothing too hard for Him. Lord, thank You for Your word that though it was written, in this case, 2.5 millennium ago, Lord, we thank You that it's still true as it was then. And Father, that we're that much closer to the fulfillment of it. Help us to trust in You in the same way that Jeremiah did. Help us to turn in prayer to You when we doubt, when we begin to wonder. And Father, may we hear Your voice communicating to us that there is nothing too hard for You. We praise You for Your grace and goodness to us who don't deserve it. Thank You for including us in Your covenant to Your people Israel, that we can enjoy spiritual salvation. Thank You that one day we'll be able to see how You fulfill the Abrahamic covenant to give Him all that land. We praise You that You are the sovereign God. We thank You for Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.